about there being a spiritual realm, you either there's a number of ways that we can respond to that, isn't there? Some people go, well, you know, really? You really think that? Others can be totally obsessed with it and almost act as if that's all there is. Friends, Christians really believe that there is a spiritual realm. Christians really believe there is a God, first of all. But they believe in all sorts of things, of angels, of demons and the like. Now, we don't go as far as goblins and ghouls and fairies and all those sorts of things, but people begin to say the sort of thing, well, do you believe in that as well? You're just as crazy. Well, we've got to take our cue from Scripture, and we see here that it says there is a spiritual realm. And the thing is that not only do we say that there is a spiritual realm, but we say that that spiritual realm has an effect in this realm. That those dark forces that are mentioned here touch on our very daily lives. That's why the words of the passage there said that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. You see, this wrestle is not reserved for some crazy corner of Christians that are into this sort of stuff. Paul is saying that this experience is something that every single Christian will face. The walk that Ephesians has been talking about, this walk has turned into a wrestle. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. I want to ask you just to reflect for a moment and just in your own minds answer this question. What is my experience of this wrestle? How is this wrestle with spiritual forces in the heavenly realms experienced by me or you? I mean, I don't remember waking up this morning and having to wrestle Satan, getting down and have a shower and then get out. And there he is again, punch him in the face or whatever. I don't remember doing that. I might have done that in my sleep. But how is this wrestle, this spiritual wrestle, worked out? Because it says here it's for everybody. It's for everyone who calls themselves a Christian. Nobody is exempt from it. It is a wrestle that we all go through with dark forces in the spiritual realm, in the heavenly realms. What is your experience of this wrestle? Have you wrestled today? Did you wrestle this week? Do you even remember if you did wrestle? How does it work? One of the things that we need to get clear right from the very beginning is that the outcome of this wrestle is not uncertain, as if we wondered who will win, good or evil. Because the cross has said once and for all that Satan and all his cohort have been defeated. So Colossians says in these words that when Jesus died on the cross, he disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And Ephesians has already been saying to us that that victory has been made known to the spiritual realm. It is clear to them. It has not yet been clearly made known to this physical realm that we're in. But as we speak the gospel, we're speaking the words of the victory of the Lord Jesus in the cross of Christ, and that knowledge of that defeat of Satan is slowly being made known. However, there will be a day, Ephesians says, when everyone will know it. Philippians puts it in terms that every knee in heaven and earth and under the earth will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some of those have voluntarily bowed the knee, but all will, which means that some will bow without volunteering, but will be forced. Ephesians talks about it in that sense, that God has a great plan and he is going to bring all things one under Christ Jesus. What that means is that he is going to bring all people, everything, in submission to Christ. Some will come as one and bow the knee now, others later. But they will bow the knee in rebellion still. We bow the knee knowing the grace of God and willingly. What we need to see that in between now and when the Lord Jesus returns, we are in exile. The Bible says that we are in exile. We are strangers in a strange land. We are just passing through. We are not at home here. We are, in the theme of this passage, in enemy territory. And if being in enemy territory, we never experience the enemy, we've got to ask the question whether we're actually on the right side. Is everything comfortable for you? For me? What is the nature of this spiritual warfare? I think that when we think about the devil and Satan, whatever name we want to give to him, he's got many names. We often think that, well, what he's doing is like all the bad stuff that's happening in the world. He's like, he's making that person take drugs, and he's making that person drink, and he's making that person gamble, and whatever it might be. I don't think that's the way the Bible talks about him. I think the Bible talks about the flesh. That we can do that all by ourselves, gambling and drinking, whatever it might be. Satan's focus, it seems, is not on everybody in the world, but on the church. He has got his eye on you. He wants to trip you up. Now, I want to say a bit more about that a little later on. But to reinforce for this moment, Satan has the church in his sights. Now, we've been going through Ephesians. This is our 18th talk out of 20 that we will have, 18th talk. And in this passage, it's really important to see that when he says there in verse 10, finally, it's not like you've been given a list of things to buy from the shop, and as you're walking out or you're in the car, you know, it's shouted out, and don't forget the milk. No, it's not that finally. This finally, he is actually summing up everything he has said. So what we must be very careful to do, and what keeps being done, which we must not do, is understanding this passage without connecting it intimately to everything that has gone before. Now, you know that's the normal thing we do. That is the hard work of reading the Bible, because a text without a context is flat out con. That's what it is. It's a con. And you and I need to be absolutely clear about that as we hear that word context. We need to understand this passage with all that has gone before. Here is the crucial idea to which the whole letter has been pointing. And what does he say? Finally, be strong. He's not saying, well, it's important to say he says be strong, but be strong in the Lord. Now, I've done something to my arm. I have no idea what I've done. Sorry, I've whinged about it in the past. I'm going to keep whinging about it. it's really hard to lift it higher than that. I can go up this way, no worries, but this is really bad. And before I had my sore arm, I'd just got over a broken rib because my son had wrestled me and broke my rib. And maybe, I don't know what's coming next. Maybe the right leg will go, I don't know. But I'm not feeling all that strong. And this be strong that Paul says here, it's not like a motivational poster that you put up in your bedroom and you wake up in the morning, it says, be strong. And you go, yeah, I'm going to be strong today. No, 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 no. We actually got to realize that we're weak as. We need to be strong, but not strong in ourselves, but to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And the way that we are to be strong in the Lord and put on His mighty power, it says to put on the full armour of God. And that full armour of God needs to be put on so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. So as Stephen mentioned so well before, today we're going to talk about the agreeing that we actually need to be dressed in the armour, that we actually need to be strong in the Lord, that we need His strength. Next week we'll talk about what the armour is and we'll go through all of those things. But why do you need to get dressed? Why do you need to dress yourself in the strength of the Lord? Well, it says here simply this, because the devil has schemes. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Which makes us ask, what are his schemes and what are the things we are to take our stand against? Well, again, what happens is that if we look at this passage without tying it intimately with what has happened before, people just start to make stuff up. Well, there must be a demon under this rock, and I'm sure I've got a, you know, there's this, that, and the other. And, well, we begin to, don't make it up. He's given all the words. Look back over the words. What is it saying to us that the nature of this spiritual warfare is about? What is it that the devil would be doing to try to destabilize us? What is it that he would be doing? What? How does it work out in our lives? Well, as we said before, Ephesians has said that the great plan of God is to bring all things one under submission to Christ, where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Where is that oneness seen today? In the church. That's where it's seen. And it's not seen anywhere else except in the church. So if you want to look to the future, look at the church. Look at, you are the future. We keep saying stuff, the youth is the future. No, the church is the future. Because the church today, being one under Christ, is the picture of what all will be in the future. As Ephesians has been talking about it, being made one, Jew and Gentile coming together, that incredible wall between Jew and Gentile in the Old Testament, broken down by the death of the Lord Jesus. And as people, as Jew and Gentile come together in Christ, so they become the children of God. And remember that back there in chapter 2, and verse 2 and following, or 1 to 4, but particularly in verse 2, it says that before you became a Christian, you followed the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient. Now think about it. For the average person who's not a Christian, the Bible is saying that they are following Satan. Now, I've got lots of friends who are not Christians, and I don't think they wake up in the morning and say, "Oh, great Satan, tell me what to do." I mean, some might, but most don't. I imagine you would agree. And yet the Bible is saying that the one person that they are following is the prince of the kingdom, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. When you became a Christian, everything changed. Everything changed. And chapter 2 and verse 6 said that when you became a Christian, that place that Jesus was raised to at the right hand of God, so you have been raised to be seated together with him. So spiritually, the Bible says that when you became a Christian, you were seated together with him in the heavenly realms. And chapter 3 and verse 10 of Ephesians has said that you, spiritually, seated there in the heavenly realms, you are a great final statement to all the dark powers of this cosmos that Jesus wins, because he's already won. Our unity together with Christ, seated with him, is the great statement to those spiritual forces. It's the great, it's the writing on the wall for them when they look at you, seated with Christ. I don't think they're too happy about that vision. I think that what we need to see Ephesians is saying is that unity, seated together, us together, seated with Christ, will be reflected by the way we walk together as a church on earth. Where we are seated affects the way we walk. So in chapter 4 it said things like, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Do you see that? He's not saying create the unity. He's saying you've already got the unity. Now reflect that in the life of the church. So at the risk of being repetitive, this unity where we are seated is a statement to the dark forces of their end. They cannot change where we are seated. They can't knock you off that seat. But they hate what that is saying to them. They can't knock you off that seat. But what they can do is try and trip you up as you walk. Now, don't get me wrong. You're not losing your salvation. It's secure as, because God did it. But you can lose your effectiveness as a Christian. Here is where spiritual warfare is. He can stop us, he can't stop us from being seated, but he can trip us up or obstruct our walk. Now this unity has been expressed, this walk that we are to walk, and this unity that we are to maintain has been expressed all from chapter 4 right through to chapter 6 and verse 9. All of this stuff it's been saying is the way that the Christian is to live. This is the way that you reflect that you're seated. And you could just open the passage now and flick through and see all sorts of things. You know, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need. Spiritual warfare, that is. Becoming mature, listening to those people that God has set aside, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. Here, the listening to the word of God, spiritual warfare is going on. Speaking the truth. I'm just picking them up as I look down. You could do it yourself. Speaking the truth. Putting off falsehood and speaking truthfully to his neighbour. Being kind and compassionate. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. To the slave, to obey. To the master, to not threaten. For the father to nourish their children, for the child to obey their parents, for the husbands to love the wife, for the wife to submit to the husband, for us to be singing and giving thanks and making music in our hearts to God, and to submitting to one another in Christ, and not being foolish and getting drunk, but being filled by the Spirit and waking up from the dead, and being careful then how we live, and not having coarse joking and no immoral or impure thing. And once, you know, it goes on. It's just, oh, there's an abundance of how to walk. And the way that we walk is to reflect our unity, which is the one thing the dark forces hate, and that's the one thing they're after. They want to trip us up. They do not want us to express the reality of our unity with Christ, seated together with Him. See, that's why Jesus said, that's why Jesus prayed, Father, I pray not only for them, that is the apostles, but for those who will believe in me through their message, that they may be one. This oneness is so powerful because it reflects reality. And when reality is reflected to the world in the church by unity and by all those things, all those relationships going on, by that unity, so Jesus says things like, they will know that you are Christians by your love for one another. Love, unity, it all mixes in together, doesn't it? Here is the great reality being reflected of our being seated. Now ask the question, how have I experienced the wrestle? Because now it's all different, isn't it? Because even the decision to not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but to encourage one another, there is a spiritual warfare decision. I will meet with my brothers and sisters in Christ. When we pray for missionaries, there is spiritual warfare in action. The flaming arrows that the passage talks about later on, which we'll think about next week. Can I say that when you ask, have the devil ever thrown a flaming arrow at you, you might think, I think that's something I'd remember. I just can't remember that. But if we understand Ephesians, that we're realizing that the flaming arrows might come to you in a brother or sister in Christ who maybe hurts you or says something about you or whatever it might be. And that is one of the flaming arrows of the evil one, that we have to hold up the shield of faith to extinguish. Because you and me, all too often, someone has said something about us or to us, or someone who shouldn't have said that or whatever it might be, or they thought something was said about us. Immediately we jump to our own defense and say, well, you were wrong and I was right. And we build again the wall that Jesus knocked down. So when we're kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another just as in Christ God forgave us, we're involved in spiritual warfare. Unity is reflected. Don't build the wall. Keep knocking it down because it's already knocked down. Our interactions with one another are the context of fellowship, but they are also potentially the context of the battleground. And we need to be really, really super clear on that. Because you know that churches have split over issues that don't really matter. Don't you know that? I've seen it. You've seen it. We've heard about it. It's tragic. It was a spiritual warfare thing that they failed in. And you and I know that we've felt in all sorts of ways that we want to you know, we're upset with someone or whatever it might be. Don't fail in that spiritual warfare. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, because you won't be able to do it in your own strength. We need to be strong in Him. We need to be putting on that full armour of God. You see, the Bible in Ephesians 1 talks about this great resurrection power that was used to raise Jesus from the dead, and not only to raise Him from the dead, but to seat Him. That same power was used to not only raise you from the dead, but seat you with Him. But this power, this resurrection power, is not only to raise you from the dead, but it's to raise you from the deadness of sin, acts, living in sin. It is the power, it is the resurrection power to live the new life, to walk the new walk, because you need that power. And the way that you get that power is that you believe that He's given it. So you look at the scriptures and you say, now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us. So if you don't believe you have that power, then you're not being strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. So believe it. He said it. Believe it. And live it out. Make a decision to do what you know is right, whatever it might be. So this walk that Ephesians has been telling us that we are on is not a gentle, lovely stroll along the beach, is it? It's a wrestle. It's a wrestle every single day. That is real Christianity. I want to finish by saying, yesterday I just got caught up. Oh, goodness, I talked about watching YouTube clips last week, I think. I was watching another YouTube clip this week, and it was about Bono. Does anyone know who Bono is? Okay. Bono, lead singer of U2. Best band in the world. Apart from who?
Glenn Miller.
Glenn who? Don't tell my son I said that. This wonderful, I really encourage you to look at, I don't know if any, I posted it on Facebook, some people might have had a look at it. It's this wonderful interaction that Bono is having with Eugene Peterson, who translated the Message Bible. Do you know the Message Bible? I think it's great, Message Bible. And so they're having this discussion, and one of the things Bono wonderfully says, I just so resonated with it because it's so true. He was saying so much of our Christian music is dishonest. He was saying, he said he's very suspicious of coming together and we sing and everything seems wonderful, but he knows that in his own family not everything is wonderful. He says, why isn't there a song that we sing about not everything being wonderful but still trusting? Why is it all, I'm fantastic and this is going to be awesome and wonderful, rather than, actually, I'm having a really terrible time and I'm crying out to God and you're not listening? It feels that way. What does that song sound like? It sounds like a psalm, doesn't it? And this just wonderful interaction that was going on. And I think in some sense we need to be so much more honest. Be saying, you know, not everything is going okay. And sometimes I'm praying out to God and I just feel like He doesn't... I mean, do you ever say that? God, are you even there? Are you even hearing me? I feel like my voice makes it to about the ceiling and then just drops down and you haven't even heard me. Now, that's my confession. I'll often say that to God. I don't feel like you can hear me. There's stuff I'm struggling through and it just seems like there's no change. Is that you or is it just me? Well, it's certainly the psalmist. And I think that together, as we see this, we need to be strong in the Lord, because there's going to be stuff in our lives where we're going to need to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. There's going to be stuff that we're wrestling with. To be strong in the Lord. Believe what He says about the strength that He has given you, the resurrection power, and act accordingly. There is spiritual warfare. And you and I are involved in it every single day. So do you believe that there is an evil collective with you in its sights? You need to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. You need to be prepared to get dressed. And what will you dress in? Well, we'll see that next week. Let me pray. Loving Father, we pray that you would help us to see past often the legitimate, just necessary sometimes facade that we can put up. Everything's okay. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to see that this walk is actually a wrestle, and everybody's wrestling alongside us. People are wrestling, and they don't look like they're wrestling, but we know they are. And so, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would remind us today of the need to get dressed, to be strong in the Lord, to put on the full armour of God. And Lord, as we think about that next week, we pray, give us insight into that truth so that we can be people who not only realise the need to be dressed, but see what we are need to dress in. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.